You know, when I was a kid, I had a bad habit of quitting. It's always been something that I felt bad about looking back in my childhood. It wasn't that I couldn't commit, because I understood what that meant. And it wasn't that I wasn't interested in the things that I signed up to do, because I was. What it came down to is that I was just honestly incredibly insecure. I was really interested in dance, and so I tried a few times to join a dance group or dance classes at a studio, and I would get about halfway through, and then our instructor would start talking about the recitals that we would have to do, and I decided that wasn't for me anymore, and I would bail out. Not my proudest moment. I would do that with other things, too. I was really into basketball, and so I tried Y-ball one year, and about three practices in, did the same thing. We're starting to talk about the game schedule, and it became real to me. I mean, I knew that signing up, right? I knew it was going to happen, but it became real when we started talking about the games, and I saw the people's faces in my mind that would be looking at me, and I just choked again. And I remember specifically, as an older teenager, pursuing dance again. I did it in school. There was no audience there. I mean, there was an audience on the football field, but you couldn't see them. So I tried it again, and I thought, okay, I convinced my parents to allow me to audition for a theater group, and so they drove me in Dallas traffic. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Dallas traffic, but they drove me on a Saturday in Dallas traffic across town to audition, and the moment that I got to the door, it was like there was this invisible brick wall. I could not convince my body to pass the threshold and go in. And again, I was like, I can't do this. And it was an awkward drive home. And ironically, now as an adult, I've chosen a profession that requires me to be on stage in front of people on a weekly basis because God's funny. And I would be lying to you if I said I'm completely comfortable right now. I'm working on it. I don't know if you guys have seen those nature documentaries where they're filming new babies being born, and you're like, for a moment, they're like, oh, it's so precious, it's awesome. And then the camera guy pans back, and you see this group of lions in the bushes licking their lips. I kind of feel like that. Like, there's a part of me that just really wants to go away and not be here. But, again, I'm working on it. Isn't it crazy, though, how fear, which is so tied to our insecurity, can just completely convince us of something ridiculous like that? It can convince us that we're not okay when we are. We lose sight of the fact that we have everything that we need in Christ. And what helps me personally get on this platform is disciplining myself to realign myself to the truth. Literally every week, my heart is beating out of my chest. My hands are shaking. I mean, I've done this for a while now, but every single week, it doesn't matter. My body goes crazy on me. And so what I've had to do is discipline myself before I come to church, while I'm here, and even during those video announcements. I am realigning myself to the truth that God is present with me, that He is providing everything I need, will give me words when I need my words. And then the things that I fear that lead me into insecurity for a moment then are muted. They're muted when I remember the presence of God is with me. So this morning we're going to talk about insecurity. When God is the source of our security, our deepest needs are provided for in abundance. And I'm not just talking about our needs for food and water and shelter and clothes. Those things are referenced in today's scripture, and those are valid needs. But I'm also talking about our deep needs as human beings, our need to be loved, our need to feel safe, and our need to belong. So we're going to walk through Matthew chapter 6 this morning. If you want to take a moment and look that up on your Bible app or flip through in your Bibles, we're going to go through the whole chapter. We're just going to take it section by section, because I believe there's more there than what those little title sections have on the page. When you flip open, you might see the title lines, Giving with Pure Motives or Fasting or Prayer. And I believe there's a lot for us to learn about how to do those things with the right heart, but I think there's more on the page. Jesus was speaking about more than giving, fasting, and prayer. He was teaching the crowd to pursue the heart of God, not popularity with people, and therefore find their security wholly in God. It wasn't just about posturing their heart in the right way. It was about finding their security in God. And so we're going to look at that. So this first section that we're going to go through is verses 1 through 18. The section is titled Giving, Fasting, and Prayer. And Jesus tells his audience not to perform these good deeds for the sake of praise and recognition. And he says that three different times. And we know that if there's repetition in Scripture, it's our clue to stop and ask why. So let's ask why. If we can pan back and look at the culture of the people that Jesus is speaking to, the people that were physically there on the mounts with him, they were living in a shame and honor culture, which in that culture, their identity is tied directly to their actions or their performance. So shame and honor culture is defined as identity, when your identity is intricately tied to community approval and largely formed by external factors like who your family is, what you do for a living, and where you're from. When I read that, it made me think of Kindergarten Cop. You guys know that section? Who is your daddy and what does he do? That's what they were asking. It was a bunch of who is your daddy and what does he do to figure out where people line up in the pecking order. There are cultural rules that aren't always written down, but those laws are reinforced by the exclusion of anyone who fails to follow them. And since shame and honor cultures are centered around the collective, there is immense pressure to conform and avoid that exclusion. Honestly, it doesn't sound far off from the way we currently live. So if you can stop for a moment and understand that this is the culture that these people were living in, you could understand that there is probably fear motivating their behavior, right? So what are their needs? What are their actual needs that they were trying to fill themselves? They needed to be accepted, because if they weren't accepted, what would happen? If they didn't behave a certain way that was appropriate according to the other people in their hierarchy of that community, they would be excluded from it. So they wouldn't be safe. They probably wouldn't have successful businesses, which means they didn't have food on the table for their family or shoes on their feet. So it was incredibly important to this community to be accepted by everyone else. But Jesus challenges their thinking. He understands what they're at, but he's going to speak truth to them because he wants to set them free. In verse 3, he says this, "Give secretly, and your Father, who sees all that you do, will reward you openly." So already he takes their current circumstances and he flips it on its head, because they are pursuing those good deeds out in the open so that they will be approved, so that they will have what they need. But what Jesus is saying is, do it for me. Do it in secret where no one can see you. Do it for me. Pursue my heart. If you do that first, I will provide it for you. And then I will provide it openly. He's saying, do it differently. Exactly the opposite. I will take care of you. In verse 6, he says, whenever you pray, go into your innermost chamber and be alone with Father God, praying to him in secret, and your Father, who sees all you do, will reward you openly. Same thing. And then the third time in verses 17 and 18, it says, when you fast, don't let it be obvious, but instead wash your face and groom yourself and realize that your Father in the secret place is the one who is watching all that you do in secret and will continue to reward you. So three times he states that. And the Hebrew word for openly in this text is the word ayin, that can be translated spring or fountain. So if we insert that image into this text, what we're seeing is God saying, if you will come to me first, if you do this for me, I will provide for you. And not only will I provide for you, but I will do it like a spring and a fountain. I will drench you in my provision, which I think is just a beautiful thought. I've been working on this for quite some time. It takes me much longer to put together words than Artie. And a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting on my front porch having my coffee and talking with God, and I was rehearsing a situation in our lives that just, in this season, has brought a lot of anxiety. And I was telling God, I know that you're going to provide. You always do. I believe that. I know that we're going to look past this, look back on it, and we're going to see where you were working in this situation for us. I believe that, but God, what about the moments that I literally don't know how to move forward? Like, I don't know what to do. Like, I don't know how to put my foot in front of the other. I don't know what to say. Those moments, God, because that was a moment that I was in. Like, I don't know how to do today. Will you help me? And as soon as that thought left my mind, it's going to sound like a coincidence, but I know it's not. The sprinklers in our front yard went off. And I remembered what I was studying and what Scripture says, that He will provide all of our needs in abundance. And what that word means, like a spring and a fountain. And so, just in that moment, knowing that God saw me in the smallest way, reminded me that His word is true. He will do what He says He will do for me. It just gave me peace to be able to move forward. The next section that we look at in this chapter is on treasures, verses 19 through 24. And we see a shift here from focusing on the security that they were pursuing from performance to the security that they were trying to obtain with their physical possessions. And we know, as human beings, physical possessions can contribute to our feeling of prominence or influence or position. I mean, we know that early on, right? Middle school, you had to have that brand of shoe to walk the halls with confidence. You had to have that car in the senior high parking lot. Maybe now it's living in that neighborhood or having your kids go to that school, having a certain financial portfolio or a certain number in your bank account. It's easy for us to tie ourselves to those physical possessions. And I'm not saying for a moment that we should not enjoy the blessings of God. But we do need to be careful that they don't become our identity. In verse 19, Jesus says, don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves, material wealth that eventually rust, decays, and loses its value. Instead, our treasures need to be tied to Jesus and His abundant, never-ending resources, not earthly resources that we can control. Your heart will always pursue what you esteem as your treasure. That's the next verse. Whatever your treasure is, you will fix your gaze on it. If our treasure is that certain brand of shoe or car or neighborhood or school or fill in the blank, that's what our eyes are going to chase constantly, all the time. We have to choose what we put in front of our eyes. Jesus is emphasizing that what we see impacts what we believe. What we believe we need, who we believe we are, who we believe other people are. What you put in front of your face matters. What you consume, you will become. So it's so important for us to hear this next verse, verse 22 through 23, that says, your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. We have to choose to put the right kind of treasure in front of our eyes, to consume that treasure. So a few weeks ago, my family and I went on a trip to California We'd been there before, but this time we went to Los Angeles. It was different. It's much different than Ardmore, Oklahoma, and I did not realize how much of a country girl I had become until I went there. There's too many people, too many cars. Everything is narrow and jam-packed. And while we had some amazing memories that I will always remember, I remember being like, okay, God, I'm having a hard time enjoying myself because I really feel claustrophobic. This is not the pretty tropical paradise that I thought LA was. I was deceived. I know now. And so I'm like, okay, God, I want to enjoy this trip. I need for you to show me the beauty that's here, because obviously there is, because people live here. A lot of people live here. And so what I began to notice as we were driving in these neighborhoods that had so many houses, it was like they were just jam-packed like sardines in these neighborhoods. They had micro yards. You could literally walk outside in not even a full span of your arm. Like you're walking through the fence like this because there's just that much grass, that much space between you and your neighbor. But what I noticed is that whether the house was a $1 million home or whether it was just everyone's yards were decked out. They were full of green and ivy and palm trees, and that's the way it was at the house that we had rented for the week. I would sit in the backyard in the mornings, and I would notice, if this weren't here, all I'd be staring at were either the neighbor's window that I could probably touch, or an ugly cinder block wall. But the culture in Los Angeles had learned that if they were going to live this close to each other, that they've got to put something beautiful in front of their eyes. They chose to put something full of color and full of life in front of their eyes so that when they walk out, they don't constantly get met by cement, but something beautiful. And we need to do the same thing. We need to choose to put that something beautiful in front of our eyes and choose the right treasure. Will we trust in our ability to perform and possess and the illusion that it gives us of being in control of our own security, or will we make God our treasure and trust Him? And in this last section of chapter 6, it's titled Worry, which I think is just proof that Jesus is God, because there's nobody else that would be able to understand exactly what was going on in their minds than God, right? If you look at the titles of chapter 6, it looks kind of random at first. Unless you're in the habit of reading and reading and reading it over and over again, it looks random when you open up this chapter. It's like Jesus had a captive audience. He's like, all right, I'm going to go through a few things. I've got a checklist here. We're going to talk about giving. I need you to do it this way. And we're going to talk about fasting and prayer and treasures. Make sure it's the right one. And oh, by the way, worry. Don't do that. It looks just like a random checklist, but it's not. It's all tied together. The reason that Jesus brought up worry is because he knew that it was tied to their behavior. It was tied to the way they were giving, the way they were fasting, the way they were praying, and what treasures they were seeking. Verse 25, he speaks directly to them. This is why I tell you to never be worried about your life, for all that you need will be provided. Yet again, repeating this same reassurance that I will provide for you. And then he goes into detail in verses 26 through 32. He says, consider the birds. Do you think they worry about their existence? They don't plant or reap or store up food, yet your heavenly Father provides for them, each with food. Aren't you so much more valuable to your Father than they? So which one of you by worrying could add anything to your life? And why would you worry about your clothing? Look at all the beautiful flowers on the field. They don't work or toil, yet not even Solomon in all of his splendor was robed in beauty like one of these. So if God has clothed the meadow with hay, which is here for a short time and then dried up and burned, won't he provide for you the clothes that you need? So then forsake your worries. Why would you say, what will I eat? What will I drink? What will I wear? For that is what the unbelievers chase. Doesn't your heavenly Father already know the things your bodies require? can imagine in the crowd the murmuring that was going on. Because remember what kind of culture these people were living in. Their lives were centered around what other people thought and what they had to decide what they would continue to have. And so when Jesus is talking to them about doing things a different way, you can imagine that tension starts to rise in their chest. Anxiety and worry starts to fill their thoughts. And they're murmuring to each other, okay, I think this guy is, you know, a pretty big deal. It's been that kind of a day, y'all. Yeah. All right. No worries. All good. But if you can imagine what they're saying in the crowd, they're sitting next to each other being like, I think I want to believe him, but I also think it's kind of crazy because what are we going to wear if we do this? If I do this, I know so-and-so is going to say this and this and this. I know our family's going to be out of here because we're going to go against the grain and that guy's not going to be happy. I don't know what we're going to eat if we do this. Are you kidding me? That's why Jesus says all of this. He speaks directly to the worry and the anxiety, which is just true to his nature. When it rises up in us, doesn't he speak directly to us? This is a father desperately telling his children to trust him. And haven't we been in the same position as parents? When your kids are starting to make choices that are putting them in positions where they're going to have challenges and discomfort and maybe some bigger problems, and we sit them down and we're like, okay, we got to talk about this. You're making these choices, and you need to make these choices. Will you trust me? Will you change your behavior? And then the second, the third, the fifth, the tenth time, right, that we tell them, and at that point we're like, please, I've been your mother your whole life. Why don't you believe that my intentions are good for you? Will you please trust that I am right here? Will you please trust me and follow this way? That's what God is saying here, what Jesus is saying. He knows more than we do. He knows about the goodness that he wants to provide for us if we choose him first. Verse 33 says, so above all, constantly seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. Jesus states this 7 times in this chapter, that he is a source of our security, our provision, and our reward. And as I finished reading this chapter, I started to see this picture of a truly loving father, patiently restating his intentions to his children over and over again, not condemning them, but acknowledging this is hard. I know. I mean, it's obvious he knows it's hard because he repeats it 7 times. He's patient. He knows this is a hard pill to swallow. It's going to be hard to understand and even harder to do, but he reassures the crowd 7 times. Is this something that's hard for us to believe? How do we work towards becoming fully secure in God? Are we one of those people in the crowd that's questioning, okay, I want to believe it, but I'm not sure how this is going to play out in my life. I don't know that I can give up and choose that. So let's start here. I'm going to give you the advice that Artie normally starts out with, to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he said it a handful of times before I started doing it, but I will tell you it works. I started doing that. Remember that we need to make sure that what we put in front of our eyes is going to put light in us, not darkness. The eye is the lamp of the body. And so if we want to consume the truth, we need to start by reading the truth. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus showing us a picture of God's heart. So start there. take it slowly. Don't go too fast. Take it a section at a time and just make your way through those chapters. I also encourage you to create space for reflection. Review your habits and find patterns in the way that you're approaching situations in your life, the way you're thinking about things, and ask God to show you if there are any untruths that you have believed. It's so important to make time to do this, whether you do this on a daily basis at the beginning or the end of your day, or whether you do it once a week, or whether you have 5 minutes or less in your car on the way home, just to take a breath and reflect and let God speak into your day to show you, hey, whenever this situation comes up, you seem to do this. Why do you do that? And just let him speak to you about that. And the times that I have done that, I have heard his voice, and I promise you, the corrective voice of the Father is never condemning or harsh. It is so soft and gentle, but it pierces your heart. He will speak. He will show you those things. I also encourage you then to practice rerouting. Catch and correct your mindset. When you spend time reflecting, prepare yourself for how you're going to go out into the world and you're going to think or do differently. And when you notice those patterns of insecurity, stop in that moment, even if it's just in your head, and reroute yourself back to the truth. The truth that you read in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. When we create a mindset that is built around insecurity and fear, we practice insecurity and fear. And our brains are funny. There are studies shown from things that I've researched in preparation for today that we anticipate fear 10 to 12 times faster than optimism or safety. So if we are on top of that practicing fear, we're putting ourselves in an even worse position. So it's so important for us to stop, reflect, reroute, and identify those patterns of insecurity, and to then begin to set up roadblocks and those neural pathways in our mind that tell us that this is the next stop. Because what happens is our brain will actually start to think for us. Be like, oh, we've been here before. I felt like this before. We've done this before. Insert fear here. Before you even have a chance to figure out how you want to respond, that's how your body is going to tell you you need to respond. So it's important for us to practice stop, reroute. What is the truth? Even if you feel like you're not successful, practicing that will help you put those roadblocks in and create a healthy mindset that is based on truth and not fear. And finally, relationship. Engaging in these spiritual practices will get you only so far outside of relationship with Jesus. This is not a checklist for you to go through to acquire your own security, because a lot of times we do that. We don't realize we're doing it because they're good things, right? Just like giving, fasting, and prayer. These are good things. But if we do them as a checklist so that we get what we think we deserve, right? Security, we're still missing the point. We do all of these things as we pursue relationship with Jesus. That's what this whole chapter is about, pursuing the heart of God before and above anything else. There's a scripture verse that I have in my foyer, Psalm 28, the Passion Translation. I love how it states this phrase that stands out to me, be entwined with the Lord as one. And I've kept it up there because I need that reminder that that is my goal. It will probably take me my whole life, but my goal is to pursue Jesus so that my life is entwined with his. So that I look like him and I sound like him and I behave like him. So I have pursued him, and I will testify to my own experience that the closeness matters. It affects what you hear, how clearly you hear it. And when you constantly pursue relationship and when you constantly pursue that closeness with him, you are transformed just naturally. It's easy. It's not something you work for. It just happens. It's natural. And the more time that you spend with him, the more you hear his voice. The more you hear his voice, the more you care about his voice. The more you care about his voice over the voice of other people until his voice is all that matters. And then again, choosing his way of doing things becomes so much easier because we're not fixed on the opinion or approval of other people or culture. We're not focused on what we have. We're focused on pursuing God, and then we experience the abundance of his blessings that he provides for us. Going to get ready to close if the worship team will go ahead and come. And the prayer ministry as well, if you're here, I'd like to invite the prayer team up as well. Consider this, maybe insecurity is keeping you from experiencing deep relationship with God or with others. Maybe for you, insecurity is keeping you in a state of perpetual busyness, chasing a paycheck, because you're worried that if you don't work hard enough or long enough hours, that you're not going to have what you need. And then you're prevented from true rest that fills you up. Maybe insecurity is keeping you from being authentic. We see this happening with social media all the time. We can't even take a picture of ourselves without a filter on it, right? We don't know what a real human face looks like anymore if it's on the web. Maybe insecurity is keeping you from being who you are and empowering and freeing the people around you to do the same. Maybe it's keeping you from courageously pursuing the dreams of your heart that God has placed there for you. Maybe it's keeping you from finishing out your dance classes and doing that recital. But we're going to take a moment to reflect as a church, as the worship team plays. You are welcome to come to the communion tables and take the elements back to your seat. And you are also welcome, if you need prayer for any reason, to come and pray with one of our ministers at the front. But I also want us to take time to reflect on that. To take time to ask yourself, is there anything, any area of insecurity in my life that I need to acknowledge? Is there anything that I have pursued that gives me security above God? So as a church, let's just take that time and reflect together.